She's a good, okay. Good. Well, this is a special day. This is a special day. This is our fourth year anniversary at L19. And I'm going to teach on our values, our core values, the things that are important to God. Values, these are the things that I've prayed about and we've prayed about over the years, that the things that God values that are important to L19. Important to you. You hearing okay? Good. Okay, so these are the things that are important to God that we value and we treasure highly at L19. So we've talked about them a lot. They're sort of an acrostic called LAGMAP. LAGMAP. Okay, why don't you go ahead and put those up? To receive and give. Go to the last one and we'll go through them. Love, acceptance, grace, mercy, and peace. And we're going to talk a bit about them. And I've established a scripture for each one of them that I want you to keep hold of this. And you can memorize them, actually. I think it's a good idea to certainly memorize the acrostic, LAGMAP. And these are the scriptures, and we're going to go through each one today. And hopefully it'll blaze in your heart like it is in mine. We've talked about the last few weeks is, remember, the fuel that really ignites these core values in each heart, these things that God values, to receive and give the things that God values is a fuel, is forgiveness. Remember, we've talked about that, forgiveness. Can you dig it? Yeah. Okay, everybody, good. It's the fuel that really starts up these core values, each one. So we'll go through them. Forgiveness fuels our mission statement and our core values here at L19. Our mission statement is sharing our love for God through worship and fellowship, and sharing His love for people. Sharing our love for God and His love for people. Very simple. Love God, love people. God, people. Remember, I go, if you want to simplify it even further, yeah, see? Dog loved it. So the core values is LAGMAP, each one. So the first one, we're going to dive right into it. The first one is very obvious, love. Go to that first one, Kate. We'll go through this, is love. The first one is love. Now, Scripture says a really nice thing about love. Yeah, I've used it many times in marriages and in counsel. People say, well, what is really love? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to this really, St. Paul, we're familiar with St. Paul. St. Paul wrote to this really strange city of Corinth. This was a sinful city and a really lots of sexual sin and gambling and all kinds of terrible, terrible stuff. Sort of like Las Vegas. Except it was an important hub for commerce. It was right in the middle of people. So all kinds of different cultures were coming. So it was a real, real nasty city. It was struggling. Sort of like Las Vegas. Anything that the promotion says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I don't know. That's sort of striking me as an odd place to be. Place to go to have fun. Let's go to a place that we can sin and nobody will find out. Well, I don't know. That's not what I want to do. But anyway, St. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians about love, about this amazing thing. Love is patient. This is the definition of love. And it's, if you want to write it down, it's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. 4 through 8a. And this is the NIV translation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. You know? It's not all about me. I used to date people and, you know, other girls. And, well, enough about you. What do you think about me? So it was really self-motivated. Me, what's about me? What's new with me? What is about me? Love, deep love of God, this love that God values, is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always persevere, and love never fails. Your love never fails. We did that in worship today. God's love never fails. Well, he wants to inspire in us and instill in us a love that won't fail. We can love and keep loving. Even if a relationship breaks, that doesn't mean our act of love, our movement, our decision to love will never fail. Okay, now this is the scripture for the actual core value here. It's about loving God. And it's the great commandment. It's very easy. Why don't we read this? It's number one. If you can read it, it's kind of small. I may try to make it bigger next week. Mark 12, 31, 30 through 31. Jesus said this, and he was being asked, he was sort of being tested. What's the best, greatest commandment, Jesus? And he said this. Let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So that's really, Jesus himself said, this is it. About love. Love God, love people. Well, that sounds familiar. That's a mission statement for L19. Love God, love people. The great commandment, that's called. What I'm going to challenge you to do is we'll take this and try to memorize these things. LAGMAP. Love, acceptance, grace, mercy, and peace. And try to sneak that scripture in, okay? John wrote in this, St. John wrote about loving people. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. Don't pull any punches, John. Tell us what you think. He is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. If we say we love God, the next step is loving people. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to love someone who's unlovable. I have family members that are really unlovable. But I've made a decision to love. I've made a decision to love this person, even though I may not even have a relationship with them. I've made a decision to love. That's the one thing about love. It is a decision. It is an action. It's not something that comes to you and if you feel good, great. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. It's an action, and it's godly. It's one of the main things God values. Number two, acceptance. Here we go. Acceptance. It's simple. In Jesus, I'm forgiven, so therefore I can forgive. In Jesus, I'm accepted, therefore I can accept others. Hard to do. Forgiveness is the key. What is the definition of acceptance? Anybody, what would you say acceptance is? Okay. Well, let me give you what say?
I would say just to accept whatever.
Whatever, huh?
Anything that could happen.
Yeah, I would say, I mean, sometimes for me in my life, I've been treated poorly by somebody, especially when I was young. I was treated poorly, I was hurt and something. So that person or that type of person, or I've been raised to that type of person, they're really hard on you. They're not good for you. I grew up in Virginia. Guess what? I grew up right outside of D.C. in Virginia, and it was a very racist area of the country. And if I had not had my father and mother, if I had lived in the culture, which I did, if I accepted the culture that was around me, I would have hated blacks. And it would have still come into my heart even today. But I had a mother and father who wouldn't let me hate blacks just because they were black. They taught me to accept a race because of their humanity, of who they were. If somebody hurt me, I would pull back. But I've learned by loving Jesus and accepting Jesus into my heart, even if someone hurts me, that's not going to cut out my love and acceptance of them. It may break my trust. That's a whole nother story. To trust someone, they have to be trustworthy, don't they? You know? Trusting isn't a part of this, these core values, these things that God values. God values trust, but that's an interaction between people, right? God is trustworthy, so I can trust him. People are trustworthy. They can be. They cannot be. You follow me? Trusting isn't necessarily accepting. The action or process of being received as adequate or suitable, typically to be admitted into a group. You must be accepted into this club, you know? You must be accepted into the club, and then you have a nice blue jacket with gold buttons. Acceptance into a club. Agreement with or belief in an idea, opinion, or explanation. Acceptance of the teaching of the church. I accept the Bible as God-breathed truth. That was easy for me. Not before I met Jesus, not before I was accepted by Jesus, not before I accepted Jesus into my heart. It was hard for me. I didn't understand this God coming to earth as a man. I believed in God. That was fine. I had no problem with a great creator. But I had trouble with God as man. You follow me? And that sort of kept me away from that acceptance. But when I said, yeah, come on, I need you. Boom. That acceptance was part of the deal. In Matthew, it says this. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In other words, be accepted. I'm calling you away with me. You are accepted into my heart. Jesus is saying this to us. Okay? And in a way, that same scripture can go to others. I want to open my heart to you. I want to love you the way Jesus loves me. Let's read. Let's pick up the scripture that we have, acceptance, on our sheet here. Luke 19, 9 and 10. And this version is interesting. It's called easy reading version. And let's read it together. Ready? Go. Jesus said, today is the day for the family to be saved from sin. Yes, even this tax collector is one of God's chosen people. The Son of Man came to find lost people and serve them. Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
He called himself that. The Son of Man. Yeah, I don't know about me. I've got such an ego. I would have called myself the Son of God. But he called himself the Son of Man because he was connecting so intensely with men and humankind, right? So this is an interesting thing. There's Luke 19. I've said it before. This is our core, our cornerstone scripture at L19. Luke 19. And it's so interesting that our reading for today, if you look at our Bible reading plan, what day was it? Is it? It's Luke 19. It's a God thing. And what date is it? It is January 19th. And it's our fourth anniversary. Ooh, spooky. No, there are no coinky dinks. But Luke 19, 9 and 10, this is the thing. Zacchaeus, this was a tax collector, and I've said it before. You've heard me say it. Tax collectors were like the worst scum of the earth at that time. Lawyers or whatever you want to say. Tax men, tax collectors today are not really, you know. How about the telephone collectors? Money collectors. They were worse than that. So he was a tax collector, and Jesus accepted him where he was. Now the thing about acceptance is Jesus accepted us. God accepts us where we are, okay? But he loves us too much to let us stay there. Now hear that, church. Hear that. God loves us and accepts us where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. No matter who it is, Billy Graham, Jack Hayford, it doesn't matter, the holiest men you know, he still wants them to move closer to him. And he wants every one of us. He accepts us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. You know what I'm saying? Can you get what I'm saying? You understand that? Good. He accepted the women at the well. He accepted sinners. He accepted all kinds of people. He was even open to murderers and people who were trying to stifle him. He accepted Paul, St. Paul. Paul used to be named Saul. You know the story of Paul? He was named Saul, and he was, when the church was, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, he was part of the Jewish organization and government who wanted to stifle and kill and wipe out this new Christian sect. So he was part of a group that went around and killed and put in jail the Christians that were out there. So his story was really cool. He was on his way to Damascus from another town that was going north from Jerusalem. He was on his way and he got knocked off his horse blind. Couldn't see. And he actually had a moment in time where Jesus himself said, "Saul, why are you busting me up here? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul knew it was Jesus. But he said, "You're going to be blind for a while. You're going to not see anything because I'm going to use you." And then in Acts, this is a great story, by the way. Acts 9, if you ever want to read it. Acts 9. This guy, Ananias, went and found Saul. Why? Because God talked to this guy, Ananias, and said, "Hey, I want you to go find this persecutor of the faith, persecutor of new Christians, and I want you to tell him a story." So Ananias, here it is, Acts 9. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Talk about being accepted. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Now understand, Saul, I mean, this guy was going around killing. Some theologians said he was actually responsible for killing some Christians. I don't read it that way. He certainly held their clothes. He certainly he carried papers around with him to persecute him, throw him in jail. But here's a guy who had an encounter with Jesus himself. An encounter with Jesus knocked him blind on the ground, got up, couldn't see. And then Jesus told another believer who wouldn't be anywhere near caught dead near this guy, accept him, go lay hands on him, because I'm going to tell him how much he's going to suffer for me. Talk about acceptance, huh? We are accepted by Christ, accepted by Jesus. Why? So we can learn to accept others. Love God, love people. Accept God, be accepted, and accept others. Amen. Next one is grace. Grace. So we talked about this a long time ago. Grace is when you do get the good stuff you don't deserve. When you do get the good stuff you don't deserve. You get blessings. All of a sudden things happen. Some money falls into your lap. You just don't deserve that. You didn't work for it, but all of a sudden it's there. A blessing comes that's unexpected and undeserved. Undeserved favor is what grace is. Okay? John wrote it this way. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? The Ten Commandments came through Moses, Old Testament. You do this, you do that, you do this, you got to do this, and this is how you stay connected with God. Well, guess what? Nobody could do that. They couldn't stay connected with God. So only the blessing and the mercy and the real connection came through Jesus, through the grace of God, through Jesus dying on a cross. Is that, you understand that? Okay? That forgiveness of God coming to earth in Jesus. That's the grace. And the next scripture on your sheet under grace is Romans 5:8, New Living. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We were still sinning. Man, I tell you, let me tell my backstory. We'll get into it through the years. My backstory is I was a rotten sinner. I was a sinner. What?
You were rotten at sinning.
I know I was a rotten sinner. I was really good at sinning. I was a pro sinner. But Jesus came to me in my darkest hour and said, "Hey, what do you think?" And he accepted me. He showed me his grace. He showed me his love. And I went, yep, you got me. Because I can't do this by myself. I need that grace. Next one is mercy. Now, grace and mercy have a similar feel. They're sort of on the, they're not the same, but they have the same fragrance. They smell the same. They're in the same aroma, the same palette of color. Mercy is when you don't get the bad stuff you do deserve. You see how that is with grace? Grace is when you do get the good stuff you don't deserve. Mercy is the other end of the spectrum, when you don't get the bad stuff you do deserve. I deserved, with all my sinning and how I treated people before I knew Jesus, I deserved to be in prison or burn in hell. or to have no one in this world love and accept me. But because of God's mercy and the mercy that is evident in this world, the mercy of Jesus that is everywhere, it permeates, it really does. It's not all-encompassing, understand, but all of a sudden I meet a woman who is merciful, and her name is Jane. I will meet a woman who is graceful, and her name is Jane. All my sins throughout my life, all the things I've done, and I've done a lot, and we can talk a lot about it, drugs, hurting people, sex, all kinds of crazy things, really crazy things, lying, was washed away by Jesus. And then I had the opportunity to meet someone like Jane. How about that? That was cool. So the mercy from God is this. St. Mark put it this way. As Jesus was getting into the boat, this is mercy. The demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus wouldn't let him. Now, this story, the backstory on this is Jesus has showed up at a place called, Gerasenes. And there was a demon-possessed guy who was trying in chains, but he'd break the chains, and he was naked, and he lived in the tombs, and he was a bad guy. He was a bad guy. Demon-possessed. And Jesus sent all the demons. There were a bunch of demons in this guy. And he sent all the demons into the pigs, which I think that's why they didn't like pork, into the pigs and had them jump into the ocean, die in the ocean. But he healed this guy. And this guy all of a sudden was dressed, sitting around the campfire, loving people, just talking normally. All of a sudden, people were amazed by it. After he was healed, after he was released from all these demons, he wanted to go hang out with Jesus. But Jesus said differently. Jesus said, go home to your own people. Tell them your story, what the master did, how he had mercy on you. Okay? He took away those things. You didn't get the bad things you deserved, guy. You deserve to be thrown in the ocean with the pigs, with the demons. But you didn't get it. I showed mercy to you. The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town. I'll bet he was a merciful guy. So our scripture for mercy here, pick up your sheet here. It's Romans 9, 15 through 18. Okay, let's read this together. Ready? Go. God told Moses, I am in charge of mercy. I am in charge of compassion. Compassion doesn't originate in our bleeding hearts or moral sweat, but in God's mercy. Compassion. We can work all we want from it. We can work all we can. But we cannot get God's mercy, or we cannot show mercy by working at it. It's a heart condition. It's a thing that we choose to accept, a thing that we choose to receive and then to give out. To be mercy, I mean, it's really, to walk in it is to be merciful. But I want to be mercy. If you know what I'm saying, I want to be like Jesus. Oh, it's not just merciful. But to be mercy is generally, the behaviors generally can't be compelled from outside forces. As I said, you can't be forced to do it. The famous literary example is from The Merchant of Venice by Shakespeare, when Portia asks Shylock to show mercy. He asks, on what compulsion should I? And she responds to him this way. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth set the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show like God's when mercy seasons justice. I love that. That sort of puts it in great perspective. Even though we don't really understand Old English, Shakespearean English. But it means those who have power, and can, especially a judge or someone in an upper echelon of leadership, the biggest attribute and the most valued attribute that God gives that man, that person, is mercy. Mercy. Receive it and give it. And the last one is peace. Peace. This is an interesting one, peace. I've always strived to be a man of peace, because before I met Jesus, I was really not peaceful. My heart was going in all different directions. My brain was going in all. I was a perfectionist. I was a musician. I was a classical musician. So I wasn't going to be peaceful. I was going to be a maniac. No peace. No peace. No peace. Untroubled, undisturbed well-being. I like that definition. Came from the Amplified Bible. Untroubled, undisturbed well-being. The book, the prophet Isaiah puts it this way: the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Quietness and confidence forever. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. If you live a right life with God, you'll have a peaceful heart. I believe it. I seek it every day. In the book of Philippians, St. Paul puts it this way. How do we sort of achieve peace? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, here's the scripture that he writes, is how to sort of get into that peaceful mode, into that righteous mode. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Sort of interesting, but what I get so much from this is praise God in the crap that you're in, and you'll find peace. So many different kinds of scriptures throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, says if you praise God in the junk that you're in, and the mess and the hardship that you're in, God will give you peace. And you can become a man of peace. You can give it away, but you've got to receive it first. So when things suck, praise God. When things are great, praise God. If you're asking him for needs, praise God. If you're thanking him for provision, praise God. And that peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart together. And again, the great, I've quoted this many, many times, that great philosopher and theologian, said this: when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. And that great philosopher, theologian was Jimi Hendrix, the guitar player. Love that. Okay, pick up your sheet one more time here. Peace. Again, St. John wrote this. Let's read it together. The last one on peace. Ready? Go. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will be ours who live in truth and love. Will be ours who live in truth and love. So, Katie, we can put all these up. This is it. Our core values right here: receive and give, love, acceptance, grace, mercy, and peace. They're right here. I want you to keep these with you, okay? Keep these with you. You can even look at the scriptures over and over and over again. Even memorize the scriptures if you want, if you're good at it or you want to. Okay? Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it.